Jeremiah chapter 49. Now, if you forget where we're at, this is Jeremiah prophesying about the judgment of the nations around him. I mean, the majority of the book so far has been Jeremiah from the very beginning, told by God, I'm going to send you to the nation, it's Judah, Jerusalem in the south, Israel in the north has been carried away, captive, never to return at this point. I'm going to send you there, and you're going to plead with them to repent and warn them that Babylon is going to come and wipe them out if they don't, and they're not going to listen to you. So you just keep telling them that, and they'll hate you for it. God bless you. I mean, that's your ministry. So he's been doing that. Starting in chapter 46, he started to prophesy about the nations that were surrounding them, many of who will be involved in their captivity and everything. And it is the Lord speaking through Jeremiah and letting them know that these people are going to get theirs. Don't think that I am disciplining you, but I'm ignoring the nations around you. You know, it's a little bit like what we read this morning when we read in 1 Peter how, Peter said it's time the judgment begins at the house of God, and if the righteous are scarcely saved, then how about the unbelievers? I mean, how bad is it going to be for them? If the Lord is disciplining his own people, how about for those that are his enemies? And this is the tail end of Jeremiah prophesying against those nations. He says, concerning the Ammonites coming from Ammon, you remember Lot, after the destruction of Sodom and Gomorrah, gets out of there with his wife and two daughters. Wife looks back longingly and doesn't make it. So it's just Lot and his two daughters, and they go to a cave, and for whatever twisted reason, whether they thought they were the last people on the planet or they were just messed up, the daughters think that there's no other men around, so they get dad drunk and both get pregnant by him. And one of them has a son named Moab, and the other one has a son named Ammon, and that's the foundation of the Moabites and the Ammonites. And he's speaking of the Ammonites. He says, concerning the Ammonites, they're situated at the north end of the Dead Sea, just in case that means something to you. Thus saith the Lord, hath Israel no sons? Hath he no heir? Why then does their king, your translation might say Molech or Milcom, it's speaking of their patron deity, Molech, horrible god. Molech, the way you worship Molech was by sacrificing your children to him. Why does their king inherit Gad and his people dwell in his cities? What is the deal? Are there no Israelites left that the Ammonites are left in the land that belonged to Israel? And he says, no, that's not the case. Therefore, behold, the days come, saith the Lord, that I will cause an alarm to war to be heard in Rabbah of the Ammonites, and it shall be a desolate heap, and her daughters shall be burned with fire. Then shall Israel be heir unto them that were his heirs, saith the Lord. That, you know, and understand, I mean, we read about some of these judgments of the Lord. He is merciful. He is long-suffering. You know, when here's a people group that is worshiping a deity that requires them to sacrifice their children to him. And when Abraham went down into Egypt and they were told that they were going to be there for 400 years, the reason why they were going to be there 400 years before they came out and started displacing the people in the land who were doing this stuff is the Lord said the iniquity of the Ammonites is not yet full. He gave them 400 years to repent of what they were doing. And of course, with his own people, when they were getting, and he said, hey, don't do anything with the gods of the people around you because it's vile. Don't do that. And as they were getting involved with it, if they were his children, he can't allow that to happen. Those of you who have children and sometimes the children go astray and they start doing crazy things, there are certain things that you have to say, that's just not acceptable. You're not going to do that in my house. You know, if and when they get to be old enough where they start making those bad choices, and you say, you know, I can't stop you. It's not like I can put you over my knee anymore. I can't stop you from doing what you're going to do. But if you're choosing to do that, I can't endorse it. I'm not going to support you in your rebellion because it's messed up. Well, that's what the Lord did with his people. But he says, hey, they're bringing this upon themselves. Don't think that the nations around you are getting away with anything, because they're not. Howl, O Heshbon, verse 3, for Ai is spoiled. Cry, ye daughters of Rabbah. Gird you with sackcloth, a sign of mourning. Lament and run to and fro by the hedges, for their king shall go into captivity, and his priests and princes together. Wherefore gloriest thou in the valleys, thy flowing valley, O backsliding daughter, that trusted in her treasures, saying, who shall come unto me? And that's what people have a tendency to do. Put faith in the wrong thing, trusting that their resources will save them. Some of them we'll see that as we go through tonight. We're trusting in their location because they were in really secure spots and they figured nobody could touch us. And people today, you know, I've got my 401k, I've got my whatever, my rice and beans or whatever it is you're trusting in, your shotgun. No, it's not going to save you. Behold, I will bring a fear upon thee, saith the Lord God of hosts, from all those that be about thee. You'll be driven out, every man right forth. None shall gather him up that wanders. And afterward, I will bring again the captivity of the children of the Ammon, saith the Lord. Now, for almost all of these people groups, it ends after this pronouncement of judgment that bad stuff's going to happen, that you're going to be displaced. There's this last line that says, but afterward, I'll bring a remnant back. Even the Ammonites, he's still going to bring a remnant back, which is hard to imagine. But then again, he saved us, so why should we question his mercy, right? Concerning Edom, Edomites, those are the, Jacob's brother Esau was called Edom because he was red. That's what that means. He was, and his descendants, they are south of the Dead Sea area, the area of Jordan. Concerning Edom, thus saith the Lord of hosts, is wisdom no more in Teman? Is counsel perished from the prudent? Is their wisdom vanished? Flee ye. Turn back, dwell deep, O inhabitants of Dedan, for I will bring the calamity of Esau upon him, the time that I will visit him. If grape gatherers come to thee, wouldn't they not leave some gleaning grapes? If thieves by night, they will destroy till they have enough. He's saying, you know, look, when people harvest the crops, especially in that day, they were told, don't take everything. You know, make one pass through, but leave some behind. Cut the corners of your field to leave the corners there because the poor would come behind and they could glean. They could pick up the stuff that was left over. And he says, you know, even when they harvest a field, they leave a little bit behind. When a thief comes in and robs you, he doesn't take everything, right? He leaves, you know, your mattresses or he leaves something. But that's not going to be the case when I come. Because I have made, verse 10, Esau bare. I have uncovered his secret places. He's naked. He's got nothing to hide. He shall not be able to hide himself. His seed is spoiled, his brethren, his neighbors, and he is not. Leave thy fatherless children. I will preserve them alive, and let thy widows trust in me. But the fatherless children and the widows I will protect. For thus saith the Lord, behold, they whose judgment was not to drink the cup I have assuredly drunken. And art thou he that shall go altogether unpunished? Thou shalt not go unpunished, but thou shalt surely drink of it. He says, you know, those whose judgment was not to drink the cup, Israel, they were supposed to be spared the cup, but yet they, through their sin, had to be punished. He says, you know, they've drunk. You think you're going to get away with the way you've been rebellious? Because you've been far worse than they have. For I have sworn by myself, verse 13, saith the Lord, that Bozra shall become a desolation, a reproach, a waste, a curse, and all the cities thereof shall be perpetual wastes. I have heard a rumor from the Lord, and an ambassador is sent to the heathen, saying, gather you together, come against her, rise up for the battle. For lo, I will make thee small among the heathen and despised among men. Thy terribleness has deceived thee, in the pride of thy heart, O thou that dwellest in the clefts of the rock. Now, Bozra, probably most of you have actually seen it. You haven't recognized that's what it is. Speaking of the rocks, anybody watch the Indiana Jones movies? You know the best one, The Last Crusade, where he's an old guy and he goes in and he sees the knight. You've chosen poorly. You remember he comes in And there's like this big thing carved out of the rock. It looks like a big building. That's part of actually Petra, which is Basra, the rock city. That's where they filmed that. And he's saying, you know, you who dwelt in the clefts of rock, you that holdest the height of the hill, though you should make your nest as high as the eagle, I'll bring you down from then, saith the Lord. I mean, the city of Petra is extremely defendable because you have to come through a narrow pass. So you could take out anybody coming after you. Plus, it's a rock city. You're not going to get burned out. But he said, I don't care if you think you're in the rocks and you're safe in the rocks. Not going to happen. Verse 17, also Edom shall be a desolation. Everyone that goeth by it shall be astonished and shall hiss at the plagues thereof. As in the overthrow of Sodom and Gomorrah and the neighbor cities thereof, saith the Lord, no man shall abide there, neither shall a son of man dwell in it. And if you go to the city of Petra today, there's nobody there. It's empty. There's nothing. Behold, he shall come up like a lion from the swelling of Jordan against the habitation of the strong. But I will suddenly make him run away from her, who is a chosen man, that I may appoint over her. For who is like me? Who will appoint me in the time? Who is that shepherd that will stand before me? In other words, if I'm coming like a lion, who's going to be the one who's going to protect you like a shepherd? Therefore, hear the counsel of the Lord that he has taken against Edom and his purposes that he's purposed against the inhabitants of Teman. Surely the least of the flock shall draw them out. Surely he shall make their habitations desolate with them. The earth is moved at the noise of their fall. At the cry of the noise thereof was heard in the Red Sea. That's how far the noise of the destruction is going to sound. Behold, he shall come up and fly as the eagle, spread his wings over Basra. And at that day shall the heart of the mighty men of Edom be as the heart of a woman in her pangs. Men, we don't understand that. Women who've been in pangs, you understand what your heart is like in the middle of the pangs. There is that moment that comes, birth pangs. The woman, I think especially it happens the first time. Kimmy, it's coming for you. Where that moment happens and you realize, I can't stop this. I can't get off the ride. Like, this is going to happen now, you know? Water's broken, things are going, it's getting worse, and I got to go through this. There's no other way but through this. And, of course, you know, men, we're to blame. I mean, we're there to take the blame and tell her to breathe, you know, and offer ice chips. I mean, you have nothing to offer in this. Why they even keep us there? It's just for someone for her to curse at while she gives birth. You did this to me, you know? But that same feeling of inevitable dread will come over them. The thing with this, with Edom, is they're not, of all of these different ones, there's no little promise at the end that there'll be a remnant that he brings back. Edom doesn't make out so well as the rest. Now, concerning Damascus, and as we go through these, understand, a lot of times the prophets, we're told in Samuel, they used to be called seers because they saw things. I mean, you know, how do you explain what you see? And a lot of times the prophets would have like a near and a far. There would be a mixture of things that would happen, but then stuff that would be looking down to the end times that would happen. And some of this, like Damascus especially, we'll see, some hasn't happened yet. Concerning Damascus, Hamath is confounded in Arpad. For they have heard evil things, they are faint-hearted, there is sorrow on the sea, it cannot be quiet. Damascus is waxed feeble, turns herself to flee. Fear has seized her, anguish and sorrows have taken her as a woman in travail. More pregnant talk. How is the city of praise not left, the city of my joy? Damascus, at one time called the city of praise. Therefore her young men shall fall in her streets, and all the men of war shall be cut off in that day, saith the Lord of hosts. And I will kindle a fire in the wall of Damascus, and it shall consume the palaces of Ben-Hadad. You know, you read some of the other places that speak of Damascus, like Isaiah 17, the burden of Damascus. Behold, Damascus is taken away from being a city, and it shall be a ruinous heap. That hasn't happened yet. There's prophecies that prophesy the complete destruction of Damascus, so it'll be uninhabitable. We haven't seen that. We've seen a conquering, but there's still stuff going on in Damascus today. I will kindle a fire in the wall. Concerning Kedar, verse 28, and concerning the kingdoms of Hazor, which is Kuwait, which Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, shall smite. Thus saith the Lord, arise, go up to Kedar, spoil the men of the east. their tents and their flock shall they take away. They shall take to themselves their curtains and all their vessels, their camels. They shall cry unto them, fears on every side, flee, get you far off, dwell deep, O you inhabitants of Hazor, saith the Lord. For Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, has given counsel against you, he's conceived a purpose against you. Arise, get you up unto the wealthy nation that dwells without care, saith the Lord, which has neither gates nor bars, which dwell alone. Their camels shall be a booty, shall be a prize. The multitude of their cattle a spoil, I will scatter into all winds. Them that are the utmost corners, I will bring their calamity from all sides, saith the Lord. Hazor shall be a dwelling for King James's dragons, your translation might say jackals, a desolation forever. There shall no man abide there, nor any son of man dwell in it. You're thinking, really? Why am I reading this anyways? I could have watched football tonight. The word of the Lord that came to Jeremiah. There is some lesson in this. We'll see it in a moment. The word of the Lord that came to Jeremiah, the prophet against Elam. And Elam was one of the sons of Shem. This is the area of Iran. In the beginning of the reign of King Zedekiah of Judah. Now, this came in the beginning of the reign of Zedekiah of Judah. This is long before they were carried away captive. Thus saith the Lord of hosts, behold, I will break the bow of Elam, the chief of their might. In Elam will I bring the four winds from the four quarters of heaven, and I will scatter them towards those winds. There shall be no nation whither the outcasts of Elam shall not come. For I will cause Elam to be dismayed before their enemies and before them that seek their life. I will bring evil upon them, even my fierce anger, saith the Lord, and I will send the sword after them until I have consumed them. Now, in 596 BC, Nebuchadnezzar did come in and wipe them out. He says, I will set my throne in Elam. I will destroy from thence the king and the princes, saith the Lord. But even then, we have a little bit of mercy. It shall come to pass in the latter days that I will bring captivity. I will bring again the captivity of Elam, says the Lord. Now, when we read the book of Acts, Acts chapter 2, the day of Pentecost, verse 8, you remember the Holy Spirit comes down upon the church and they're all speaking in different languages and they're saying, what's going on here? And it says in Acts 2:8, how is it that we hear every man in our own tongue where we were born? Parthians and Medes and Elamites, the same group in Mesopotamia and Judea, that when the Spirit fell, the good news was being preached in everybody, including Elamites, so they were there. The Lord says even though they were going to be destroyed, and they were, 596 B.C., he didn't completely wipe them out because there were some there on the day of Pentecost to hear the good news. Now, we come to chapter 50. 50 and 51 speak of the judgment of Babylon. And remember, up till this point, Babylon, even though they were a wicked nation, the land of idols, God's called them my servant. I've used Babylon, my servant, to discipline my people. And yet, what's going to happen, we'll see, is they went too far. They were overtly cruel. Jeremiah is going to say this. We're not going to get to it tonight, but this is from chapter 51. Thus saith the Lord, behold, I will... Excuse me, that's the wrong verse. 51:59, the word which Jeremiah the prophet commanded Sariah, the son of Neriah, the son of Messiah, when he went with Zedekiah, the king of Judah, into Babylon the fourth year of his reign. This is a guy who's going to be carried away captive. This is what Jeremiah says to him. Jeremiah wrote in a book all the evil that should come upon Babylon, even all these words that are written against Babylon. Jeremiah said to Sariah, when you come to Babylon, when you're carried away captive, you show up in this city and shall see and read all of these words. You're going to read this to everybody who's there. Then shalt thou say, O Lord, you've spoken against this place to cut it off, that none shall remain in it, neither man nor beast, but it'll be desolate forever. It shall be when you've made an end to reading the book that you'll bind a stone to it and cast it into the middle of the Euphrates, and you'll say, thus shall Babylon sink and not rise again from the evil that I will bring upon her, and they shall be weary. Thus far are the words of Jeremiah. So Jeremiah says, look, I want you to take this book. I'm going to write out everything that's going to happen bad to Babylon, because, and when you get there, because remember, he's been telling them for years and years and years, you guys, if you don't turn, Babylon's going to come and wipe you out. And they kept saying, no, it's not going to happen, or no, Egypt's going to save us, or no, we're going to, and he said, no, everything I told you is true. So it finally comes to pass, they're all hauled into Babylon captive, and they're mourning, thinking God's done with us, it's it, it's all over. And when they get there, this guy, Sariah is going to open up a scroll and he's going to read everything bad that's going to happen to Babylon. And he's going to take it and he's going to tie a rock to it and throw it in the middle of the river so it sinks. In many ways, what Jeremiah is writing about Babylon here is kind of like us reading the book of Revelation. Because what it does is it shows them, no, God wins in the end. I know there's a lot of bad stuff happening around. I know that it seems like the place is dark and that God's forgotten us. But we're actually going to be coming out of there. There's going to be part of this book that says we're only going to be there 70 years. And these people who were wicked and who took us captive and did horrible things to our land, they're not getting away scot-free. You know, so this section, chapter 50, 51, there's also in Isaiah 13 and 14, there's also Revelation 17 and 18. Like the little bit I just read, it said, you know, hey, it'll be desolate forever. It's going to be wiped out and desolate forever. It's not desolate forever. It hasn't happened yet. It's going to happen, but it hasn't happened yet. You read about it happening in Revelation 17 and 18. So this is the word the Lord spoke against Babylon, against the land of the Chaldeans by Jeremiah the prophet. Declare ye among the nations, publish, set up a standard, publish and conceal not. Say, Babylon is taken, Bel, which was one of their deities, is confounded, Merodach, another one, is broken in pieces. Her idols are confounded, her images are broken in pieces. You know, God is not above giving his enemies the temporary appearance of victory in the disciplining of his children. When something like this happens, you remember back when the Israelites were way out of line and they got into a fight with the Philistines and they were getting beat, so they decided, well, we'll bring the ark out. You remember the box from Indiana Jones? That we'll drag that thing out and we'll bring it into battle, you know, because it's like our lucky box, right? God's there, and they're not going to take his box. That's his box. So it doesn't matter how whacked we are. If we bring this box out there, we're going to win because it's God's presence. Of course, they were told specifically, don't bring the ark into battle. But they bring the box out, and God actually allows the Philistines to take the box because he's not going to allow his people to get away. Again, he's not going to endorse their sin, so their box gets captured and it gets taken. And the Philistines look at that as a sign that their God is greater than the God of the Israelites. So they take their box as a trophy, they set it in the temple of Dagon, their fish god that they worshipped. And then they wake up in the morning and Dagon's done a face plant. The statue is you know, face down. It's like my house over Christmas. My family decided to get a cat. My daughter's been volunteering at the Humane Society, so she got a cat. Actually, my wife was there, and she would go every Monday and sit there for 2 hours when my daughter helped take care of the animals. And this cat was very smart, and it would come out and sit in my wife's lap every day. She was there, so she was convinced. She brings the cat home. Well, you know, you let the camel's nose under the tent, next thing you know, well, there's another cat, and we got to have that. So then she needs a cat, and then my other daughter's friend has kittens, and so now I've got three cats in my house. And then they leave me, and they go away for Christmas. Me and my daughter, a Christmas tree, and three young wild cats. So we have a tree. We have, I made one of the best deals I ever made in my life with my wife about 10 years ago. She wanted a fake tree. I was like, no, I'm not paying more than $10 or $15 for a tree. And she said, you get a good fake tree, and I will put it up and take it down every year. Sold. So I got this tree, and we have this tradition every year that we'd get ornaments for each of the kids. Every year, every one of the kids gets an ornament, and my wife and I give each other ornaments, you know, so that, and it kind of symbolizes something that's happened during the year. This year, I got a cat ornament for my wife, because we have cats, you know, but every year, we do something like that, and then when the kids leave, they'll have, like, all these ornaments to start their own tree with, right? I thought it was kind of cool. Well, of course, my oldest is 18 now. So you do the math, she's got 18, the other one's got 15, the other one's got 13, you know, so the tree just gets, I mean, you can't even see the green, it's just covered with ornaments. We're not putting that out with these crazy cats. So before they left, we bought one of those pre-lit junk trees, you know, over at Walmart, that's like $20, and put that thing up with these plastic ornaments. And my wife leaves me, and these cats, they're climbing that thing all the time. You know, they're just always in the tree. It's matted down. It looks like one of the ones from Dr. Seuss where it's all just this. And I'm actually online with her, and I've taken a few pictures of the cats in the tree, you know, right at the top of the tree, the little one. And then as I'm talking to her online, the black one gets up on something, and I said, don't you do it, you know. And he looked at me and then just went for it, grabbed it, and woo, took it for a ride, pulled it right over. Well, that's kind of what happened to Dagon, you know. Took a ride, bang, face down. So they picked it back up like I did with the tree, and they screw it down and all everything they have to do to secure their god. And, you know, it, good rule of thumb, if your god can be knocked over by a cat or whatever, it's you've picked the wrong god. If you have to secure your god, if you have to fasten your god to the wall. So anyways, the next morning they go in, and lo and behold, Dagon's taken another face plant, and this time actually his hands and head are busted off in front of, because God is not going to let you think that your god is superior. He let his children be disciplined. And then after that, every place, every city they took that box, the whole city got struck with, King James says, emeralds in your nether places, which is bad hemorrhoids. I mean, bad. So that they're passing this thing from city to city, and nobody wants it because they're getting bad hemorrhoids. I mean, isn't the Bible great? Bad hemorrhoids from having this box. And finally, they take the box, they put it on a cart with a cow pulling it, and as an offering to the box that they're freaked out by, they put a golden hemorrhoid, and which, how big was the golden hemorrhoid? Wait. Who set as a model for the big golden hemorrhoid? I don't know. And I think, was there a golden rat on there too? I forget what it was. I don't know what the point of the rat, whatever, anyways. And they just sent it off, and it went back home again. So, you know, here you've got the land of idols that has captured God's people. And, of course, they think that that's a sign that their gods are better than Israel's gods. And they took all the implements from the temple, and they put them into the treasure houses of Babylon. But God's saying, no, it's temporary. It's because I am disciplining my people. I am allowing my name to be sullied in out of love for my children. And you have to, you know, it always kills me that we are sometimes so hesitant to declare that we're Christians, or we're worried about being bold about what we are. The one who should be ashamed to say we're Christians is Christ. I mean, you know, when you know somebody important, don't you like to drop their name? Yeah, well, I know so-and-so. I mean, we should be dropping his name all over the place. He's the one that, no, I don't really know him. I mean, I said whosoever will, but I didn't think he would. But, well, anyway. Out of the north there comes up a nation, verse 3, against her, which shall make her land desolate. None shall dwell therein. They shall remove, they shall depart, man and beast. And in those days, and if it's talking about a time when it's uninhabited, it must be the end of days, because when Babylon fell, you remember what happened. They were considered an impregnable city. You've got this city that's 15 miles on a side. It, ancient world, before explosives, they've got walls that are like 75 feet high. They go 20, 30 feet under the ground. They're so wide you could drive six chariots across the top. They thought the city was I mean, they were partying when when Cyrus came. The city flew through the middle of it. A river flowed through the middle of the city, so you couldn't cut off their water supply. They had these huge brass gates that were over the water so that nobody could get through that way. But when it was taken, Cyrus ended up diverting the river upstream so that the water was down, the gates were unlocked, and he just walked right into the city. When he took it, some of the inhabitants of the city didn't even know they'd been conquered for days. He didn't have to have a fight. So you read these prophecies about it being uninhabited and being wiped out, and you think, well, that hasn't happened yet. So that's got to be something in the future. In those days, in that time, saith the Lord, the children of Israel shall come, and the children of Judah together, going and weeping. They shall go and seek the Lord their God. They shall ask the way to Zion with their faces thitherward, saying, come, let us join ourselves to the Lord in a perpetual covenant that shall not be forgotten. At that time, they will come back to him. My people have been lost sheep. Their shepherds, which are their rulers, have caused them to go astray. They've turned them away on the mountains. They've gone from my mountain to hill. They have forgotten their resting place. All that found them have devoured them and their adversaries. We offend not, because they have sinned against the Lord. All their adversaries said, well, we're not hurting anything because they've sinned against the Lord. That's why we've been able to treat them like this. Well, the habitation of justice, even the Lord, the hope of their fathers. Remove out of the midst of Babylon before destruction. You should get out of there. Go forth out of the land of the Chaldeans, be as far and be as the goats before the flocks. For lo, I will raise and cause to come up against Babylon an assembly of great nations. Now, that didn't happen. Cyrus wasn't many nations. He was just a single guy. from the north country. They shall set themselves in array against her. From thence shall be she be taken. Their arrows shall be as of a mighty expert man. These smart arrows. Do you know what the name of the Israeli missile defense system is? Arrow, it is. In fact, it's the most advanced one on the planet. It can take out a missile. It can go 30 miles high, and it flies at Mach 9. So it's fast enough that when something is coming in, they detect it as far as 300 miles away, they can shoot a missile at it, and it can take it out. If it's a chemical weapon, if it's a nuclear weapon, it will explode it before it ever gets into their space, so the stuff doesn't. In fact, they have enough time because they're so fast. If they miss with the first one, they can shoot another one. The arrow, just a coincidence, I'm sure. Anyways, the Chaldean shall be a spoil. All that spoiler shall be satisfied, saith the Lord, because you were glad, because you rejoiced, O you destroyers of my heritage, because you are grown fat as the heifers at grass and bellow as the bulls. And it's the way that they treated Israel. Your mother shall be sore confounded. She that bare you shall be ashamed. Behold, the hindermost of the nation shall be a wilderness, a dry land, a desert. Because of the wrath of the Lord, it shall not be inhabited, but it shall be wholly desolate. And that didn't happen. Everyone that goes by Babylon shall be astonished and hiss at her plagues. Put yourselves in array against Babylon round about. All you that bend the bow, shoot at her. Spare no arrows, for she has sinned against the Lord. Shout against her round about. She's given her hand. Her foundations are fallen. Her walls are thrown down. For it is the vengeance of the Lord. Take vengeance upon her as she is done. Sow unto her. We see this idea of sowing and reaping. This is the way you treat it. This is what you get. Cut off the sower from Babylon, him that hands the sickle in the time of harvest. Fear the oppressing sword. They shall turn, every one to his own people. They shall flee, every one to his own land. Israel is a scattered sheep. The lions have driven him away. First, the king of Assyria has devoured him. And last, this Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, has broken his bones. Therefore, thus saith the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, behold, I will punish the king of Babylon and his land as I have punished the king of Assyria. And I will bring Israel again to his habitation. He shall feed on Carmel and Bashan. His soul shall be satisfied on the Mount Ephraim and Gilead. In those days, and again the question is when, it seems like it's in the kingdom age. In that time, saith the Lord, the iniquity of Israel shall be sought for, and there shall be none. And the sins of Judah, well, they won't be found, for I will pardon them whom I reserve. You know, it says in Hebrews chapter 8, this is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after those days, saith the Lord. I will put my law in their mind, I'll write them in their hearts. I will be to them a God, they shall be to me a people. They shall not teach every man his neighbor and every man his brother, saying, know the Lord. They'll all know me from the least to the greatest. I will be merciful to their unrighteousness. In their sins and their iniquities will I remember no more. That's why communion's so awesome, because he's God, he doesn't forget, but he chooses not to remember. And the same thing he's done for us, he will do for Israel. I will pardon them whom I reserve. Now, continued judgment, go up against the land of Marathim, even against it and against the inhabitants of Pekod, waste and utterly destroy after them, saith the Lord. Do according that I've commanded you. A sound of battle is in the land of great destruction. How is the hammer of the whole earth cut asunder and broken? How is Babylon become a desolation among the nations? I have laid a snare for thee. You are taken, O Babylon, and you were not aware. Thou art found and also caught because thou hast striven against the Lord. His hand was in it. And, you know, you think about Babylon. They were the world power. They were the strongest nation in the world. Everybody fell before them. 70 years, that's all they lasted. 70 years and then gone. We've been here a lot longer than that. Hopefully the same thing won't happen to us. The Lord has opened his armory and has brought forth the weapons of his indignation. I don't know what's in his armory, but I gotta think he's packing some heat. If the Lord opens his armory, for this is the work of the Lord God of hosts in the land of the Chaldeans. Come against her from the utmost border. Open her storehouses. Cast her up as heaps. Destroy her utterly. Let nothing of her be left. Slay her bulls. Let them go down to the slaughter. Woe to them, for the day is come, the time of their visitation. The voice of them that flee and escape out of the land of Babylon. Declare in Zion the vengeance of the Lord our God, the vengeance of his temple. Call together the archers against Babylon, all you that bend the bow. Camp against it round about. It's a long chapter, isn't it? It's woe, you know, it's woe. But again, you have to remember as you're going through this, if you were the one in captivity and these were the people that were holding you captive, you'd like this long chapter that details how they're going to be smoked. Camp against it round about, let none escape. Recompense her according to her work, according to all that she's done. Do unto her, for she has been proud against the Lord, against the Holy One of Israel. You remember Belshazzar, he was the one that was ruling Babylon when Cyrus came in and conquered the place. And when he came in, Belshazzar was having a party, and he had taken all of the cups and the serving implements from the Jewish temple out of the treasury, and they were having a kegger drinking out of the Lord's temple implements. And that's when the hand was writing on the wall, and Belshazzar had a problem in his drawers there. He got scared. Therefore, well, it says his loins were loosed, right? That's what happened. You imagine you're having a drunken party, and all of a sudden you just see a hand writing on the wall, and it's meeny, meeny, tekel, upharsin, and it says you've been weighed in the scales and you've been found wanting. You would go in your undies too. I mean, therefore shall her young men fall in the streets. All her men of war shall be cut off in that day, saith the Lord. Behold, I am against thee, O thou most proud. God resists the proud. He gives grace to the humble. Saith the Lord God of hosts, for the day is come, the time that I will visit thee. It's funny. You know, the Lord's coming, that's an inevitability. Your relationship with him determines how that day is going to be. We're up here singing, come Lord Jesus, come. We're looking for that day. These guys, if you're an enemy of God, and I, you know, I knew when I was younger, I was in fear. I knew I grew up in a Christian home. I had believing parents, and I was in fear of that day because I knew I wasn't right with God, and I was hoping the day wasn't going to come. At least not yet. I was put it off. Not yet. I'll get right later. I know I'm not right now. Not yet. Not yet. The most proud shall stumble and fall, verse 32. None shall raise him up, and I will kindle a fire in his cities and shall devour all round about him. And again, this is interesting. Look at these words. I am against thee, verse 31. That's a singular masculine pronoun. It's not a city, it's a person. O thou most proud, saith the Lord God of hosts, for thy day is come, the time that I will visit thee. Another masculine singular word. The most proud shall stumble and fall. None shall raise him up. I will kindle a fire in his cities and devour all around about him. Is that the Antichrist, maybe, is he talking about there? I don't know, but it's interesting. Thus saith the Lord of hosts, the children of Israel, the children of Judah were oppressed together. All that took them captives held them fast. They refused to let them go. Their Redeemer is strong. The Lord of hosts is his name. The one who's fighting for Israel, for his people, is strong. And whether you're a world power or not, and so is our Redeemer strong. The Lord of hosts is his name. He shall thoroughly plead their cause, that he may give rest to the land, disquiet the inhabitants of Babylon. A sword is upon the Chaldeans, saith the Lord, and upon the inhabitants of Babylon, and upon her princes, upon her wise men. A sword is upon the liars. They shall dote. A sword is upon her mighty men. They shall be dismayed. A sword is upon their house, upon their chariots, upon the mingled people that are in the midst of her, and they shall come as women. A sword is upon her treasures, and they shall be robbed. You know, I read this, and I think, what was Daniel thinking when he read this? Because Daniel was able to read this as he was in Babylon, when 70 years was coming up. He's reading through this, and he's reading that this judgment is coming on the place that has held him captive since he was a boy. A drought is upon her waters. And remember, that's how Cyrus got into the city. He diverted the river. Is that speaking of that? Not sure. They shall be dried up, for it is the land of graven images, and they are mad. They're crazy about their idols. Therefore, the wild beasts of the desert with the wild beasts of the island shall dwell there. The owl shall dwell therein. It shall be no more inhabited forever. Neither shall it be dwelt in from generation to generation. Well, that obviously hasn't happened, but Revelation 18 describes it. As God overthrew Sodom and Gomorrah and the neighbor cities thereof, saith the Lord, so shall no man abide there, neither shall any son of man dwell therein. Behold, a people shall come from the north, a great nation. Many kings shall be raised up from the coast of the earth. They shall hold their bow and the lance. They're cruel. They will not show mercy. Their voice shall roar like the sea. They shall ride upon horses, everyone put in array, like a man in battle against thee, O daughters of Babylon. A couple more verses. The king of Babylon hath heard the report of them. His hands waxed feeble. Anguish took hold of him, and pangs as of a woman in travail. Now, was that Belshazzar? A woman in travail, his water broke, only it wasn't really water, but something broke. Again, not sure. Behold, he shall come up like a lion from the swelling of Jordan and to the inhabitation of the strong. But I will make them suddenly run away from her. Who's a chosen man that I may appoint over her? For who is like me? Who will appoint me the time? Who is that shepherd that will stand before thee? In other words, who is going to defend her? Therefore, hear ye the counsel of the Lord. He that is taken against Babylon, his purposes, he is purposed against the land of the Chaldeans. Surely the least of the flock shall draw them out. Surely he shall make their habitation desolate with them. At the noise of the taking of Babylon, the earth is moved, and the cry is heard among the nations. Now we will be covering more of that as we go through the book of Revelation, the destruction of the city of Babylon, or the commerce system of Babylon, or world religion Babylon, we're not really sure and all of that, but that's enough. So, what do we take from that? How about our Redeemer is strong, the Lord of hosts? You know, we look at the world, we see the injustice of it, we see the people who are doing evil and seemingly get away with it. We have to remember that he is just. Thankfully, he's merciful. He gives us grace. But for those who reject his grace, there is justice, and things will be set right. You know, as Americans, that should probably scare us a little bit, that he is justful. He is just, and he will, because we have done a lot of things that we should not have done. Let's pray. Father, thank you that, Lord, you are merciful. Lord, if we confess our sins, you are faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Lord, we do pray for our nation. Lord, we know you are just. We know that you cannot let some of the things we have done go unpunished. But Lord, we do pray that revival would happen. Lord, this was a nation that was founded by men who feared you, who were looking for the opportunity to worship you without fear of government oppression. It seems like the days are coming back when fear of government oppression over worship is coming again. But Lord, we pray, raise up someone godly. Lord, it doesn't take many. I know you can do a lot with a few. Lord, change some hearts. Lord, there are people that we love that need to know you and don't. Father, however you can use us, put us in a position where we can be witnesses of your mercy and your grace. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.